Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 5. Before we look at this chapter, I want us to ask the Lord to give us wisdom as we consider His Word. Father, show us Your Word and show us Your glory. And show us how great Your grace is in Jesus Christ. Thank You for giving us the recorded Word so that we may know You. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of things that have associations, and I think of words having associations with one another. When you think of word associations, you say one word and another word pops up in your head, especially if you're thinking in contrast. I say day, what do you think of? Night. I say love, what do you think of? Hate. I say man, what do you think of? Woman. I say Jack, and you think of Jill. Back and forth we can go. There's certain words that are associated with other words, especially when you think of contrast. When I say life, what's the first thing that comes up as an opposite? Death. Life and death. It's an expression we use all the time. We say something is a matter of life and death, we mean it is of all earnestness that we handle this or we consider this. Life and death is a matter that we all know, we all face, and it's pretty black and white when it comes to life and death. There's either life and you're living, or there is no life and you're dead. We look at this chapter this evening, that's the contrast that stands out, or at least it stands out to me, and I want us to stand out to us tonight, is this contrast of life and death. And that's basically the simple outline for us as we consider this chapter, life and death. But we're going to do it in the converse of that, death first and then life. So let's think about death. We have in this chapter the genealogy of Adam through the line of Seth down to Noah. 10 generations is what is recorded. Now, this genealogy is a condensed genealogy, and it's apparently selective. When we come to Noah and the genealogy from Noah down to Abram, 10 generations. The writer, Moses, is giving us a selected list of genealogy to symbolize completeness, a completeness of a movement of time. And the completeness we have here is a completeness of the movement of time from creation to the great judgment of the flood. And then from after the flood with Noah down to the great covenant of God with Abraham. Now, because it's condensed and selective, it's possible that what we have here in the mention of these men and these ancestors in this line is that they gave birth to the next person that's mentioned, or they gave birth to the one through whom the next person mentioned eventually came. So it's possible that there are generations that are not mentioned within this genealogy. Other ancient Near Eastern groups practiced genealogical lists in this way, where they would skip generations just to give a sense of the whole. We have that in the New Testament with the life of Christ. We look at His generations, and you have one list. We have 14 generations, and then 14 generations between David down to Zerubbabel, and then 14 generations from Zerubbabel down to Christ. You have generations that are not mentioned, that are skipped. It's intentional to give you a condensed, selective version. 10 generations here is what we have from Noah to Abraham. But the purpose is not to give us an exhaustive list of every descendant in this godly line. The purpose of the writer is to show us the godly line. that there was a godly line in contrast to the ungodly line that we saw with Cain's descendants. The godly line of Seth down to Noah. And as I said, 10 generations, 10 in Hebrew was expressive of a completeness of time. And the completeness of time that is being shown here is this, is the completeness of mankind increasing in wickedness to the point of judgment. That man's wickedness is filling up from the time of Adam to the time of Noah, when God will bring judgment upon the face of the earth. So that's what this 10 is symbolic of. With Noah, we know something new is coming. Judgment is going to come upon the earth. But in the midst of man's increasing wickedness, we also have, with this genealogy, a grand statement of righteousness in the midst of evil. It shows us that God has His people, even when things look terrible. Look at Lamech's words in verse 29. He fathered a son, and he called this son, he called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from the work, from our work, and from the painful toil of our hands. There's a yearning there, isn't there? There's a yearning for redemption. And so the yearning for God to give redemption is seen in the midst of ever-increasing wickedness of the land. God has His people no matter how bad things look. In the days of Elijah, He said, I'm the only one serving you. I'm the only one who hasn't bowed the knee. I'm the only one faithful. And God says, there's more. There's 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee. So no matter how bad things ever look in the world, as we were looking at church history this morning in Sunday school, there were times at which persecution was so bad, it looked like the church was going to come to an end. But no matter how bad it gets, God has His people. He has a remnant. God will have those who are faithful to Him because He is faithful in His purposes. But even with the people of God, we see here faithfulness in the midst of wickedness. But even with the people of God, there is death. And He died. And He died. And He died. Did you notice that as we read through it earlier on? That was the recurring thing. There's a formula here in this whole genealogy that continues. So-and-so begat so-and-so. And lived so long, and they had other sons and daughters, which you got to be thinking. I mean, the population is booming at this point. I mean, there's so many that aren't even recorded here. And so there's ever-increasing people, and there's ever-increasing sin as well. There's a formula, and every time it comes to the end, it's, and He died. Long life, yes. I mean, they lived a long time. Can you imagine boys and girls living as long as Methuselah? 969 years. That's the longest recorded that we have recorded in the Bible of any man living. That is a long... That's basically 1,000 years. We'll round it up for Methuselah and give it to him. 1,000 years. Can you imagine living that long? They had long life. Early on, yes, but at death, life is short, no matter how long you live. Death comes, and you look at life and say, boy, where did it go? The brevity of life was an issue for them, and it is an issue for us. Life passes quickly, so quickly. Where did it all go, we ask? Just yesterday I was young, frolicking through the fields, down at the creek, playing in the creek, without a care in the world. Summer seemed so long. The sun was up early and I was out the door. And I wasn't in till night. I enjoyed myself so much, we think. And the next thing you know, I'm trying to hold down a job. I have a family to provide for. I'm wondering, am I going to be able to pay the bills? And then you turn around and your children are leaving home for college or getting married. And next thing you know, you're an old man, an old woman. You got grandkids, maybe great-grandkids. You've been told you have cancer and you've got 6 months to live. And you're wondering yourself, what happened to the time? It all passes so quickly. It seems like I was just here. And now it's gone. There's a graveyard in Perry County, Pennsylvania. If you're not from Perry County, then you probably don't know where it is. Perry County is a very interesting place. It's just north of Cumberland County. It's one of the prettiest places in America. It's a beautiful county. There's a church up there. It's a sister church of ours, Ryber's Reformed Baptist Church. And I went up there many times to preach, and right next to the church is an old graveyard. And I mean old. The church has been there a long time. And out there are these tombstones. And you can look at the tombstones. You can see tombstones where people were buried there in the 60s, and you can read the words. And then you can look at tombstones, and you can tell that they're a lot older. In fact, they're so old, you can't see the name on it anymore. Weather has worn down over the years, 1700s maybe, 1800s, where you have no clue who was there anymore. Time washes away names. Nobody remembers people after many years. Time washes away bones. Bones disintegrate into the ashes. You think of the bones of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Where are they? They are no more. They are dust. They have returned to the dust from which they were taken. Time wears away the names. Time washes away the bones. It's a sad reality because of the sin of man. I encourage you, young people, your children, to realize even now that time goes quickly. Think about those of you who are in school. Didn't it seem like yesterday you were in kindergarten? Didn't it seem like you were just starting the school year? How quickly the school year has gone by? It gets even quicker. It moves so fast. When you're in high school, you're going to say, this year seemed like it went faster than last year. And when you get my age, you're going to say, high school was the quickest thing ever. And I was so impatient when I was in high school. So I want you young people to think even now and to realize even now, though you're looking ahead at life and you're saying, boy, that seems so far away. When I grow up and I get married and have children, it seems so far away. It'll be here before you realize. The reality is, boys and girls, is that we're all moving closer and closer to death. And so what that forces us to do is the reality of death makes us take stock of our lives and ask the important questions, ask those hard questions. What really matters? What really is important? Is what I'm doing really what matters? Is what I'm doing it with my life, what I'm doing for the Lord and not for the Lord, is it important? What is not important? Is me pursuing this particular career what's important? Is me pursuing a little bit more money in the bank? Is that really what ultimately matters? Is it me pursuing this particular hobby? Is this really ultimately going to matter in the long run? What do I need? What do I need the most? What do I need in this life with the reality that this life is going to end, and it's going to end very quickly and sometimes sooner than what we realize. What do I need then for the life to come? It makes us see how essential is the matter of faith. Faith in God is what we need more than anything else. We need Him in life and in death. He is the only thing that will ultimately matter and make the difference for anyone. The Heidelberg Catechism is a great resource. I encourage you, if you've never read it, if you've never studied it, to take time to really think about it as a body of doctrine. The first question is one of my favorite catechism questions of all times. It says, what is your only comfort in life and death? This is the answer. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is my only hope in life and in death. That I don't belong to myself, but I belong body and soul unto Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Say, all things must be subservient to my salvation that God brings about in my life. Wherefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. That's my only hope in life and death. That's faith. That matter of faith is what is most essential to us. And that matter of faith moves us to love for God and love for man. That's what matters. Being loving towards others. You know, boys and girls, I emphasize this with you so much. We ask ourselves a lot of times, what is most essential? What is so important about life that I do? What matters most is that you love the Lord and that you love other people. That you love God and you be loving to other people. And so that means when you get upset with your brother or your sister, or you are tempted to be mean to them and speak harshly to them or unkind, like, quit it, or quit touching me. You ever tempted to do that? Do you ever do that? Instead of speaking that way, you say loving things to them. You show kindness to them. Because that's what matters most. What's going to matter the most when they're gone and you're still here? Or when you're gone and they're still around? What's going to matter essentially in the end is that we've loved God and we have been loving towards one another. And also, it leads us then to rejoice in the Lord and enjoy each day. Because life is so brief, that means we need to spend more time rejoicing in Christ and being thankful for every good thing He's given to us. Ecclesiastes 2:24-26, the preacher makes a wonderful statement as he's looking at the brevity of life and the vanity of life and all that mixed together. He says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from Him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases Him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Enjoy this brief life, and the way we enjoy it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the matter of death. Let's think about, secondly, the matter of life. The one descendant in this genealogy who stands out like a star in the dead of the night is Enoch. He's the one, as you're reading along and you're reading that formula and you get in that repetition and you're starting to fall asleep or lose your train of thought because it's the same thing going over and over. He's the one, as you read, you say, wait a minute, this is different. Verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. And after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He's the seventh mentioned in this genealogy from Adam. And notice the great contrast between Enoch and the seventh from Adam in Cain's line, Lamech. In Lamech, we noted a couple weeks ago that he was a grand expression of the climax of depravity. And oh, how different Enoch is in contrast. His life was shorter than the rest were told, but the reason that life was shorter was because he walked with God. Walked with God is what is mentioned a couple of times about Enoch. It's a phrase that's only used elsewhere in the Bible with Noah. Genesis 6:9. Noah walked with God. There's other passages in the Bible that speaks of walking before the Lord or walking in the Spirit. But this phrase is only found here with Enoch and Noah. It speaks of an intimate relationship. I want you to think of the picture. Boys and girls, you can think of the picture as well in your mind. Think about walking down a hiking trail. You guys like to hike. I think everybody here likes to go on a hike. You're walking down the trail and you're walking with mom and dad or friends. And you're talking as you're going. You're looking at different things. And you're stopping and looking at this creature or this insect or this leaf or this rock that you find. Or talking about different things. And there's a level of communion, communication, intimacy, and friendship as you're walking along a path. Picture that now, and Enoch walking with God in life, day by day, God is with him. It's a wonderful picture to have in our mind. And that's what his life was like. His life was totally a picture of having God in his life and God being present with him and having that sweet communion with his Heavenly Father. The phrase speaks of the deepest of communion that is possible. It entails the sincerest of faith in Enoch, that he believed that God is and that God is with him. And he had the deepest of obedience towards God. That's what's so important, that we understand that communion with God and being a friend of God doesn't just mean knowing him and talking with him. It entails one's life is given to him and one's life follows him. So the sincerest of faith and the deepest obedience possible. He had a love for God. He loved God. He said God was everything to him. That's the image here. And so he woke up in the morning and his first thought wasn't, I'm hungry, I need to get some cereal. His first thought was more along the lines is, hello, Lord. Because he acknowledged that God was with him. And God loved Enoch. That's what's even more beautiful about this passage, is not so much the exaltation of Enoch and his faithfulness and his faith, but the exaltation of God's love for Enoch. God loved Enoch and loved him so much, we're told God took him. Which means, boys and girls, that Enoch is one of the only people that ever lived who never died. In fact, we only know of one other person on the face of the earth who never died a physical death that we think of and we know, and that was Elijah. Elijah was carried up in the whirlwind. the chariot of fire and taken to be with the Lord. So he and Enoch stand as the only representatives that we know of, particularly from the scriptures, who never tasted death. And that expresses God's love for him. God loved Enoch. I want you to think about it in this way. God loved Enoch so much, he said, I don't want you to continue to relate to me in this way anymore. I want you with me. And it's a mystery to know how this took place. How did this take place? How did God take Enoch? I don't know. We're not told. But what we are told here is a wonderful expression of hope for the life beyond. And that's what it was when Moses wrote this genealogy. It was an expression of hope to the Old Testament saints that there is a life beyond what is in this world. And it also reveals God's merciful purposes to man in the midst of man's sin. In the midst of the curse of sin on the earth and the ever-increasing wickedness all around, God taking Enoch reveals God's plan to have mercy upon sinners. Walking with God is what we must strive for. It's something we need to strive for. We walk with God how? Through faith. It is only through faith in believing that God is and that God is with us in the reality of it. It's already a real thing. If we have Christ, God is in us and the Spirit of God is in us and with us. And it's believing that through faith that we grow in walking with God and communing with Him. And only in an increasing faith and an increasing trust that this is so will we walk more closely with the Lord. Because it's in believing that He's here that I'm going to think about Him more and that I'm going to talk to Him more. And that by faith I'm going to say, I trust You, Lord. I trust You with this matter and that matter. And I see His faithfulness more in working things out. It's through faith that we walk with God. In fact, that's what the author of the Hebrews makes so pertinently clear here, that Enoch's walk with God was a matter of faith. Enoch walked with God, we're told. Verse 5 through 6 in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And then the writer says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. So the writer of the Hebrews is writing this grand chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 on faith, the hall of faith we call it. The men of women and old who had faith in the Lord. And he's writing about Enoch and he's saying that Enoch being taken up by God was a testimony that God was pleased with him. And what was it that pleased God? It was Enoch's faith. And then he writes this grand verse that stands out, a verse, boys and girls, that you should commit to memory for the rest of your life. He writes this, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Faith is two things. It's believing that God is, that He exists, and that He rewards those who seek Him. Life is found in God alone. There is no life apart from God. Everything that lives in this world is from God. It exists because He is. And everything that will continue to exist on into eternity will live solely because God is the one from whom life comes. And so for us to live in eternity, we need to know God, because we will perish apart from Him. Walking with God is what brings life. It's what brings me life today, spiritual life today. And it's what will bring spiritual life and eternal life to come in the future. And eternal life comes through Jesus Christ. He gives the gift of everlasting life. This is eternal life, he prayed, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing Christ is knowing life. It's his free gift. Life is not something that we could ever earn. I like to think about it in that sense, because did we ever earn the life that we have? We didn't even exist, right? There's no possible way that we could have done anything to warrant our being born into this world. It is a gift from God, and the same is true about eternal life. It's given freely as a gift through Jesus. Which means this, if you have the Son of God, you already have all you need. You have life. We spend so much of our lives fretting and worrying about what we don't have. And we miss, if we are Christians, we miss the beauty of what we do have. I love the words of Jesus to Martha in John chapter 11. She's grieving over the loss of her brother, Lazarus. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? I love that question he asks. The statement's so powerful, isn't it? It's got such a punch. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. It punches you in the spiritual soul with such vigor and grace, and it fills you. And then he adds that grand question, do you believe this? What's he saying? Faith. Faith is how you have this life in me. I want to end with you thinking about the picture in Pilgrim's Progress. Beginning of the book, John Bunyan gives us the picture of Christian. And he's wrestling over the burden of sin on his back and the reality of death and judgment that's coming. And when he's finally told the way, he flees from the city of destruction with fingers in his ears. And what does he yell? Life. Life. Eternal life. It is that grand expression of the soul screaming and yelling for what it knows it needs most. It needs life. And every one of us who believe, we know that exact same feeling, because we've been brought to an end of ourselves to the point and say, what I need is I need life. I don't want to perish. I know that's what I deserve. It's what I want. But I don't want to perish. I want to live. And I want to go to Christ to live. And it was when he fled from the city of destruction, screaming, life, life, eternal life, that he eventually found that life as he looked at Jesus Christ and his burden fell off. And it rolled away into the tomb. And the tomb was shut. Meaning death was no more for Christian. In the midst of this genealogy, we see, and he died. And we see, and he walked with God, and God took him. If you believe in Jesus Christ, when the day of death comes, God will take you to be with him. He will take you to be with his son. The picture of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man went to hell. And he yearned for just a drop of water on his tongue. Lazarus, though, was taken to the bosom of Abraham, which is the picture of heaven. Christ will bring us to be with him if we have him. Great things to think about. Ultimate questions, ultimate answers. We thank the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for this truth. We pray that you would continue to help us to see it more and more, and to be thankful for the life we have in Jesus. And as we remember his death here at the Lord's table, Help us to be mindful that it is because of His death that we have life. He died so that we may live. So as we proclaim His death, we do so knowing that He lives so that we may live, and that He ever lives to intercede for us. And even now, as we partake of this supper, He is interceding before Your throne for us. And You are pleased by our partaking of this meal in faith. Help us, Lord, we pray, to have the grandeur of God ever before us, and sing the gift of God in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.